The first of these is found in the second chapter of James, and then in the 11th chapter of Hebrews. Listen to the Word of God. James chapter 2, beginning with verse 14. What use is it, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but has no works? Can that kind of faith save him? If a brother or sister is without clothing and is in need of daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed, and be filled, and yet you do not give them what is necessary for their body, what use is that? Even so, faith, if it has no fruit, is dead being by itself. But someone will say, well, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without works, and I will show you my faith by my works. Do you believe that God is one? You do well. The demons also believe, and they shudder. But are you willing to recognize, you foolish fellow, that faith without works is useless? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered up his son Isaac on the altar? You see that faith was working with his works. As a result of the works, faith was perfected. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, and Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness, and he is called a friend of God. You see then that a man is justified by works and not by faith alone. In the same way, was not Rahab the harlot also justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out another way? For just as the body without the spirit is dead, so also faith without works is dead. And then to the Hall of Faith chapter in Hebrews chapter 11. Listen to these words. Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it men of old gained approval. By faith we understand that the world was prepared by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things which are visible. By faith, Abel offered to God a better sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained the testimony that he was righteous, God testifying about his gifts, and through faith, though he is dead, he still speaks. By faith, Enoch was taken up so that he would not see death. And he was not found because God took him, for he obtained the witness that before his being taken up, he was pleasing to God. Without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those that seek him. By faith, Noah, being warned by God about things not yet seen, in reverence prepared an ark for the salvation of his household, by which he condemned the world, and became heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. By faith, Abraham, when he was called, obeyed by going out to a place which he was to receive for an inheritance, and he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith, he lived as an alien in a land of promise, as in a foreign land, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, fellow heirs of the same promise. For he was looking for the city which has foundations, whose architect and builder is God. By faith, even Sarah herself received ability to conceive, even beyond the proper time of life, since she considered him faithful who had promised. Therefore, there was born even of one man, and him as good as dead, as that so that many of descendants should be as the stars of the heaven in number, and innumerable as the sands which are on the sea. All of these died in faith, without receiving the promise, but having seen them and having welcomed them from a distance and having confessed that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For those who say such things make it clear that they are seeking a country of their own. And indeed, if they had been thinking of that country from which they went out, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desired a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises was offered up as his only begotten son. It was to him it was said, Isaac, or in Isaac, your descendants shall be called. He considered that God is able to raise people even from the dead, from which he also received him back as a type. By faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau, even regarding things to come. By faith, Jacob, as he was dying, blessed each of his sons of Joseph and worshipped, leaning on the top of his staff. By faith, Joseph, when he was dying, made mention of the exodus of the sons of Israel and gave orders concerning his bones. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents because they saw he was a beautiful child and they were not afraid of the king's edict. By faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to endure ill treatment with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. Consider the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking forward to the reward. By faith he left Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is unseen. By faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, so that he who destroyed the firstborn should not touch them. By faith they passed through the Red Sea as though they were passing through dry land, and the Egyptians, when they attempted, were drowned. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they had been encircled for 7 days. By faith, Rahab the harlot did not perish along with those who were disobedient after she had welcomed the spies in peace. And what more shall I say? For time will fail me if I were to tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, of David, Samuel, and the prophets, who by faith conquered kingdoms, performed acts of righteousness, obtained promises, shut the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the judgment of the sword, from weakness were made strong, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight. Women received back their dead by resurrection, and others were tortured, not accepting their release so that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others experienced mockings, scourgings, yea, also chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were tempted. They were put to death with the sword. They went about in sheepskins, in goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, and ill-treated, men of whom the world was not worthy, wandering in deserts and mountains and caves and holes in the ground. And all of these, having gained approval through their faith, did not receive what was promised, because God had provided something better for us, so that apart from us, they would not be made perfect. I came across this interesting article this week as I was going through various things on the web. The most popular Bible verses in 2018 deal with fear. From mass shootings to hurricanes, 2018 was a scary year for many in the United States and around the world. And apparently some were looking to Scripture to help them get through it all. The YouVersion Bible app announced today the most shared, bookmarked, and highlighted verse of 2018 was Isaiah 41:10. Do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be afraid, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will hold you with my righteous right hand. This year's data shows people worldwide are continuing to turn to the Bible in search of comfort, encouragement, and hope. Bobby Grenfeld, pastor of Life Church and a YouVersion founder, said, "We're humbled that 10 years after its release, people continue to use the YouVersion app in record numbers to connect with the Word of God. It was the top verse globally as well as the top verse in United States, Chile, Italy, Netherlands, Peru, South Africa, and Spain." Well, this should be encouraging. People are turning to the Bible. But as I note, this can be somewhat misleading, because all people naturally would like to be relieved of fear. I mean, who enjoys being afraid of something? You know, the fact that people can appeal to the Bible and quote it to get comfort and consolation isn't necessarily a good thing. You see, the Bible can also be misused. Peter tells us that the Scriptures that Paul wrote can be twisted so that the meaning is not at all clear. You see, we live in a day and time in which people think that sincerity of faith is the only thing that matters. Just be sincere in what you believe. What you believe is not as important as how you believe. Do we really think that sincerity is that cornerstone by which we gauge whether or not something is true? Let me give you a few illustrations. How many of you remember the Heaven's Gate crowd Remember those people? Under the leadership of this guy named Applewhite, he told them that hiding behind the Hale Bonnet Comet was a spaceship, and that they were going to link up with it. They had to do it by killing themselves. And these people sincerely believed that this man was telling the truth. And so what did they do? And then they found out there was no spaceship behind the Hale Bonnet Comet. Sincerity. You see, if you can believe something wrong, if you can believe something sincerely and it turns out to be wrong, you just made matters worse. We have no shortage of people who believe in all kinds of things sincerely. Just think about the awful results of the rise of Adolf Hitler in Nazi Germany. And people, the nation en masse, followed that madman into World War II and the Holocaust. They certainly believed that he was going to do the right thing, and it turned out he didn't. What I'm saying is, just because we believe something sincerely doesn't mean it's true. Now, we live in a day and time in which people are basically encouraged to recognize that your personal faith and my personal faith are just that. It's a matter of personal preference. Kind of like you like chocolate ice cream and I like vanilla. But what difference does it matter? It's only that I have my personal preferences. And the thing that is most offensive in our society is the claims to exclusivity. Christianity claims to be the way, the truth, and the life. And that no one comes to God at all except through faith in His Son. And apart from that, God is not at all to be received and gracious to people who seek Him. You see, when we talk about what does it mean to believe, the Scriptures put an emphasis upon the fact that faith is essential. We read from the text in Hebrews, without faith it's impossible to please God. But we must come to Him in belief. But yet, what does that constitute? Well, look first at that passage in James. James is talking about people who say, and it's very important that you look at the language he uses. He said, what good does it do a person who says, I have faith, I believe in God, and yet that faith is simply an acquiescence, an acknowledgement. So James replies in this pithy way. You believe there's one God? Okay. The demons can do you one better. They also believe, that is, they acknowledge the existence of the one true God. They know He is real. They get no comfort and consolation from that. What does it say they do? They tremble. Because they recognize that this God, who they acknowledge exists, is going to deal with them. This is not saving faith. This kind of demonic faith, that is to simply acknowledge the existence of God, produces nothing in the heart of those who are dead in trespasses and sin. At least in the hearts of demons, it caused them to be terrified. It's interesting. Demons tremble at the notion of God's existence, which they acknowledge is real. Now, he says this furthermore. He says, faith without works. Now, it's important that you notice that he doesn't say faith without works of the law. We're told in Romans chapter 3 that by the works of the law, no flesh shall be justified. We're told in Ephesians 2, by grace you are saved, not of works, lest any man should boast. It's all due to grace. But why is James so insistent about this works here? He said, faith without works is dead. You see, what James is dealing with is not the doctrine of justification. He's using the word, but he's talking about the manifestation of faith that makes us justified. Look at it carefully. Faith without works, James says, is lifeless. And by works, he's talking about the fruit of faith that manifests. And he gives two illustrations. He goes back to Abraham and Rahab. It's interesting that Hebrews 11 goes through this catalog of saints, and Abraham is prominent, and so is this woman, Rahab the harlot. She's a prostitute. She's in the city of Jericho.
She earns a living by gratifying men's sexual desires. The Bible doesn't mince words. She is a prostitute. But what happens? She hears about the God of Israel. And she believes. What does she do? The spies come and she gives them protection. And when the authorities come, they say, what about those men? She said, they went that way. And they didn't. They went that way. She is commended because here is this woman of ill repute, and yet, having heard about the God of Israel, she turns in faith. By the way, do you know where else we meet this woman? She's in the genealogies of Christ. She's one of Jesus' ancestors because she was assimilated into the nation of Israel. She married, and one of her offspring down the road was Jesus. Isn't that interesting? But what James is commending about her is her faith was manifested in actions. Look at the case with Abraham in the book, in the book of Hebrews chapter 11. It's interesting. This whole section with Abraham is talking about the obedience of faith. There's three things that we're told here about him. He had his call. We're told by faith he was called and he went out. And he sojourned. By faith, he sojourned in a strange company. And then we talked about his trial. And by faith, when he was tried, he offered up his son and his only begotten son. The thing that is commendable about Abraham was his obedience. Because you see, his faith was synonymous with him acting on that. It's interesting if you contrast Abraham and what happened to the children of Israel when they were at Kadesh Barnea. You remember God told Joshua to send spies into the land. And they went. I mean, Moses sent spies into the land. Joshua was one of them. And they came back, and only two of them said, let us go up. We can take the place. What did the others say? You remember? No way. We were like grasshoppers. These guys are humongous. They looked with their eyes and said, this is too formidable. We cannot defeat these people. They are a monstrosity. We are little tiny people, and these guys are huge. We can't go. We can't make it. What does the text tell us? In Deuteronomy chapter 1, chapter 26, chapter 1, verse 26, God says, Moses said to the people, you would not go up. And why? Verse 32, you did not believe in Jehovah your God. Faith is here coupled with obedience as a sign of it being valid. Abraham's faith is an obedient faith and manifests itself in compliance with the Word of God. I'm getting over this cold. So what we find here is this. In the Greek text, Abraham's obedience, where he is commended because it says he obeyed by going, by sojourning, and by offering, his obedience is thrown forward. This is the emphasis upon it. It is an obedient faith because any faith that's not obedient isn't faith. You know, in our day and time, this epistle to the Hebrews says, among other things, do not forsake the assembling yourselves together. One of the indications of genuine faith in a Christian is that he meets with God's people. And we have in our society, and it came across, you may have seen this, George Barna wrote a book in which he says, you know, the church has basically come to put, we should basically spend our time on Sunday mornings going to church on the internet. This whole notion of meeting and singing hymns and hymns, that's old stuff. If we really want to have an effective witness, we need to be out playing golf on Sunday mornings, going to football games or baseball games, because after all, the church is passé. I love Jesus, but I hate the church. That's a bumper sticker, actually, that I've actually seen. Well, the writer of the Hebrews says that manifestation of faith is seen in faithfulness in complying with the Word of God about meeting together as God's people. So that's one of the fruits of genuine faith, is that God's people meet with God's people as they're instructed. Some of you remember when Guy Waters was here at our Lord Jackson conference a couple years ago on the importance of church membership. That membership in the church is not like membership in a country club in which you attend when it's up to you, when it's convenient for you, but it's something that God requires of His people. So what I'm saying is this: faith in the New Testament, when it talks about the people of God, is a living faith that manifests itself, amongst other things, in fellowship with God's people, meeting together in God's house, singing together in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, and building yourselves up. You see, the question this morning from the Westminster Shorter Catechism says that the effectual means God uses is the reading and especially the preaching of the Word of God. We should set under the proclamation of the Word. That is the appointed means that God uses to build us up in our most holy faith, to strengthen us in our faith. And that is how we see manifested in the life of Abraham and of all these saints listed in the Old Testament. Did you notice, you get the impression as you go along there, that if you have this kind of faith, it's triumphant faith. That is, you overcome all obstacles, any enemy you defeat. And yet, down at the end, he makes this statement. Others, did you notice that? I tried to strengthen that when I read it. Others experienced mocking, scourgings, chains, imprisonments. They were sawn in two. They were tempted. They went about destitute. See, the writer is not saying if you have really living faith, you'll always have victory and success. No, living faith will manifest itself in the experiences of life, regardless of the circumstances. Now, I don't know about you, but I would rather be listed up there with those who conquered and achieved. That thing about persecution, imprisonment, floggings, that didn't appeal to me. But what the writer is doing is showing that in each case, living faith was obedient to God despite the circumstances. You all remember your Bible stories where Meshach, Meshach, and Abednego, the three Hebrew children in the fiery furnace. You remember the account that is given in the book of Daniel, that Daniel had a great idol made. And at the sound of the trumpet, everybody's supposed to bow down and pay homage to this idol. And there were people there who didn't like Daniel and his three friends. And so they kept a special eye on them. And so when the trumpet sounded, they noticed that they would not bow down. And they went and told this to Nebuchadnezzar. Hey. They disobeyed your orders. And Nebuchadnezzar, the text says, was furious. In fact, the Hebrew word there is he became incensed and outraged that his orders were ignored. And so he called them in. And he said, I've heard it through secondhand account that you're not going to comply with this order I gave. You do know who you're talking to, don't you? Remember what they said? Yes, we understand. We fully understand. And let it be known to you that our God is able to deliver us. But what else does it say? But even if he doesn't, we will not bow before this idol. And so they heated the furnace 10 times hotter than it usually was, so hot that the people who opened the door perished. And in went the three Hebrew children. And the text says Nebuchadnezzar looked in there and they're walking around in the flames. Wait a minute, there's a fourth one in there. I only put in three. Where'd he come from? One like the Son of God. Their typological fashion was the pre-incarnate Christ with his children. And he brought them out. And there weren't, in fact, the text says, not only were there no burn marks, even their clothing wasn't even seared. You know, it nothing happened to them. But the point being, they were willing to die than to disobey their God. You shall worship the Lord your God and him alone must serve. You shall not bow down to idols. They knew that. And so they wouldn't do it. But the point is, they are like these commended to us in the book of Hebrews chapter 11. Faith in God has a manifestation of faithfulness and compliance to the Word of God. It is illustrated in obedience. Disobedience. And by the way, don't misunderstand me. It's not that Christians don't fall and disobey. They just don't continue there. We read throughout the New Testament of fallen saints. Peter denied his Lord 3 times in the presence of a little girl. Peter was restored. You remember that the Lord Jesus told him beforehand. He says, Peter, this night before the cock crows, you will deny me. Oh, no, Lord, not me. All the others are going to fall away, but I'm standing strong. Remember, you called me Peter the Rock. I will stand the test. And what happens? He follows after they arrest Jesus at a short distance. And there he's watching around a campfire where the proceedings are taking place in the building right there. And a little slave girl comes up and says, I know who you are. You're one of his disciples. And the text says that Peter began to call down curses. Now he's blaspheming. I never knew him. I don't know him. And they said, wait a minute, your speech betrays you. You're from Galilee. You talk like a Galilean. By the way, you do know that just like in England, you go down to certain parts of Liverpool and they speak Cockney. You know, it's distinctive. It's not high-class English. It's low-class English. If you come from an educated part of the country, you speak like you're from Texas. If you don't, you're uneducated. But no, I'm saying dialects like that, people recognize. Well, Peter's dialect was recognizable. Oh, wait a minute, you speak like one of those hillbillies. We know who you are. Now, the thing interesting is Jesus not only predicted he would do this, but he said, Satan has desired to sift you, Peter, and he's going to. But after you're restored, you will be restored. So failure in the Christian life is inevitable. I was reading this morning an interesting article on sin hides itself, masquerades itself, so that even the greatest saints of all times find themselves in compromising situations that they don't like. You cannot read the history of the church without seeing the frailty and the clay feet of God's people. In our day and time, there's hardly a week goes by that some prominent pastor doesn't lapse into some kind of immorality. Just a few months ago, Bill Hybels, the most celebrated megachurch pastor of the last 25 years, just disgraceful conduct. But it's not uncommon. In our day and time, I think we should be prepared to recognize that God's people do fall into sin. They do lapse. They do commit atrocities. But the thing about God's people, like Peter, they get up. They fall and they get up. And this is the comfort we have of knowing that Christ said he would keep his sheep. Not one of them would be lost. My point this morning is belief in God is always accompanied by the fruits of faith. You know, we're told to make our calling and election sure. We're called to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. Not the kind of trembling that demons do, but the kind of sober awareness of our calling in Christ to walk worthy. As the elders and deacons come forward now to wait on God's people, let us be prepared to remember the Lord Jesus in the bread and the wine.